of you have had friends or family have come, they're complaining about things going on in their life, and you have the answer for them. Stop it! Stop it! People do things, they get themselves in a jam, and then they're wondering why they're in a jam. Just stop it. But we all fall into that place sometimes. We get caught up in this cycle, and we do things and continue to do things and think for some reason that the results are going to change, but they don't. So we complain to people. We blame other people. We complain or we blame God. And I wonder, just stop it. Just stop. If you would stop doing the stupid things you're doing, you won't suffer the consequences you're facing. On Christmas Day, 2002, a guy named Andrew Jackson Whitaker Jr. won what was at the time the largest single winner in the lottery. He ended up taking the one-time take-home pay. His take-home pay was $113,386,407 after taxes. But that money didn't. His problems continued. In fact, he was already a multimillionaire. He was worth about $17 million when he won this. And he would just go play the lottery if it was up over $100 million just to see if. But after his winnings, he had a lot of run-ins with the law. A lot of it was due to alcohol abuse. He had a year-old boyfriend overdose in his home. That same granddaughter, 17 years old, was murdered, and they never caught the person who killed her. His daughter died. Managers for the strip club that he frequented were caught plotting to murder him by poisoning him and taking his money. He had $500,000 in a I don't have $100 and some million. I still have problems. He had $500,000 in a briefcase in his car, and it was stolen. The police said, "Why'd you have $500,000 in a briefcase in your car?" And he says, "'Cause I can." Another time, he had $200,000 stolen from his car. That time, they person that took it. But Whitaker gave 10% of his winnings to Christian charities and a couple churches. One of the churches was able to do a multi-million dollar building program because of the money he gave. And I didn't know Whitaker. I don't really know anything about him except for what I've been able to read in some of these articles about him. But I assume he knew something about Jesus. I mean, I don't think he would have just given that money to these churches and chosen to give 10% to Christian charities and churches and all if he didn't know something about Jesus. But, and my assumption, I think he thought, I can go on and live any way I want, but I'm going to give Jesus 10% to pay my way to heaven. I want to keep God's good graces. And if I give, God will just kind of look past all my sin and I can continue to do what I've been doing. And I'm afraid to do the same thing. We think we can, maybe we're not consciously saying we can. We think that if we do enough good, it will offset any of our bad. See, we're not that different than Whittaker. We think we can tip the scales of God's grace, whether it's giving away money or just doing some good works. In my imagination, there's a dashboard of lights in heaven, and the one next to our name is flashing, warning, 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 stop doing what you're doing. You can't keep doing that and just keep thinking that God's going to wink at it. You can't think that God's just going to look the other way and say, well, it's okay. That's Mark. He's done enough good. I won't pay attention to those things. I wonder how frustrated God gets with us when over and over and over again we say, keep doing the exact same thing. Because I think about Jesus dealing with his disciples and looks at them and says, are you so dull? I mean, you don't get it still? Or he had the crowd gathered around and they were wanting them to heal this boy. And he says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I wonder, God, how long do I have to put up with you? Won't you just stop it? I can only imagine God's frustration when we keep doing what we know we ought not do, and God's saying, please, please, just stop. I'm warning you, stop it. There's consequences for these actions. Would you please stop it? But we've got this kind of a spiritual bulimia. We gorge on all the things we know we shouldn't do, and then we want to spew it out and think, okay, I'm good again. And then we do the same thing again and again. We just cannot seem to stop no matter how hard we try. We want to stop. We want to break free, but we just can't seem to do it. We're stuck in the place that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. When he was stuck in this place and he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good. But I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. We've got a problem, and just saying stop it doesn't take care of the problem. It's deeper. It's harder to stop. Something has to happen at the root of the problem if we're ever really going to be able to stop. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, and we said Isaiah entered into the presence of God, the seraphim, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And it was Isaiah, wow, look at this. And then he recognized his sinfulness and he said, woe is me. And then God sent Isaiah out to warn the people about what was coming. God's call for Isaiah to go to the people of Judah and warn them of destruction that was coming if they did not stop doing what they were doing and turn back to him. What had been the nation of Israel was now had become two nations. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. They split after the death of King David's son, Solomon. The northern kingdom, Israel, was taken over earlier by the Assyrians. They came in, exiled them, and wiped them out as a nation. And God is sending this message through Isaiah to the nation of Judah saying, if you all don't get straight, you're going the same place as they are. You're going to be exiled as well. I'm warning you. I'm asking you, please, just stop it. But they just could not seem to change direction. They trusted other nations instead of trusting God. They worshiped other gods instead of just worshiping God. And God's saying, you're getting ready to face the consequences for your actions. Isaiah chapter 1 that we're going to look at this morning is Isaiah issuing a warning to Judah that it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. God's saying, I'm not going to keep putting up with this. You're going to face consequences for your actions. The days of living footloose and fancy free are about over, so you better get straight. This morning I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and this is Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. These are the visions that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw these visions during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises and welts and infected wounds without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins and your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard. Like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under siege. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me, and I can't stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Well, those are nice, encouraging words for a Sunday morning, aren't they? God's saying, just stop doing these things you're doing. They haven't worked from the beginning. What makes you think they're going to work now? But it's this rebellious nature, this sin nature in us that keeps wanting to push us and push us and push us to do our own thing. We think we know better than God. We think we can do it our way, and God will just smile and wink and just let it go. We just can't seem to help ourselves. But God's not winking at our sin. He's not looking away. He says, hey, the ox and the donkey know their owners. But Israel, my people, my children, reject me. They don't even recognize me. When things go well, we tend to think, look at what I've done. Aren't I special? When things go bad, it's somebody else's fault. And too often we just ignore God completely. And he's saying, stop it. Please, stop it. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured. Your heart is sick. Not only was Israel, and we can put our own names in here. We can put us right there with them. Not only are they rebelling against God, but they also decide that I can rebel against him and then come and bring these sacrifices. I can go through all the religious formalities. I can appease him and everything will be okay. Wanting to do what they want to do and ignoring God, but then coming through and thinking, well, I can go and worship him and he's going to be okay with it. We come, we sing, we serve, we raise our hands in worship, and God says, stop it. Stop playing the games. Let's get real. See, God wants us to live our lives for him, not just come in here on Sunday morning and go through the motions of worship. Allowing him to lead us, allowing him to correct us, allowing him to continue to shape us more and more like Jesus as we grow and learn. We learn to love and forgive and care and give and comfort. See, God is not looking for a bunch of religious people. He doesn't want us putting on a show on Sunday morning. He's looking for people who will be his ambassadors, living as citizens of the kingdom of God. His kingdom come. His will be done in my life, in my church, in my community, on earth, as it is in heaven. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was involved in battle. He was supposed to wipe everything out. He didn't wipe them all out. And he also decided Samuel wasn't there, so he'd go ahead and make sacrifices on his own. He's doing his own thing, kind of going through the motions like he's obeying God, but he's not. Samuel showed up, and he got in a confrontation with Saul. And Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat rams. In other words, he's saying, I don't need all your sacrifices. I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I ask you to do. These verses in Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15, Eugene Peterson, The Message, paraphrases them well. Why this frenzy of sacrifices, God's asking? Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt offerings and rams and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls and lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this? Running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, religion, religion while you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud you pray, I'll not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces, and your hands are bloody. I wonder how often God looks at us and says, stop it. I don't know who you're putting on this show, but it's not me. You can't live like hell all week and think you can come in here and touch heaven on Sunday morning. I'm telling you now, stop it. I'm not listening. I'm not paying attention. I'm not playing your games. It's time to get real and quit acting like you're following. Even with God, we struggle. We struggle to really worship when we gather. And, you know, not much has changed over all these years. People are still people. Israel struggled. They faced the burden and blessing of being the people chosen by God. They just could not fully trust God. They had to take things in their own hands. And then they would oppress others to lift themselves up. And then we have the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They struggled. They were focusing on all the rules. They were focusing on religion. They thought that if they went through the right motions and said the right words at the right times, God would be pleased with them. But they lost their sight of the relationship God wanted them to have with him and with the people. Jesus addressed the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, saying, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. These religious leaders, if they went out to their garden and they had some mint there and they picked 10 mint leaves, they made sure they took one to the temple as an offering to God. They were very legalistic. They followed the law to the letter. They missed the spirit. They missed the whole relationship part of it. What God was really looking for. Loving God and loving people. Jesus said, keep giving, but also extend justice and mercy and faith. Picking up in Isaiah chapter 1 at verse 16. My sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Stop trying to appease God with empty religious rituals. Show what it really looks like to live as a follower of Jesus by your actions. John wrote in his letter in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. That's what God wants. He wants us to show our love by our actions. Do people see Jesus through us by our actions? I mean Monday through Saturday actions, not Sunday morning coming in here. God's calling us to live. And it's not just me and Jesus. It's us. It's us and Jesus. Coming alongside each other and then reaching out of here into our community. community.
So, what's all this look like in 2022?
What's it look like to seek justice, to help the oppressed, to defend the cause of orphans, to fight for the rights of widows? What's that look like in our day? Where do we see injustice? Where do we see people oppressed? Where do we see kids that aren't cared for or supported or mentored or introduced to Jesus? Where are the single moms and single dads denied their rights or struggling to make ends meet? And what can we do about it? Because that's what God's calling for. Not to come in here and raise hands and worship and then walk out here and forget about anybody else and just look out for ourselves. He's calling for us to care about people we're around. Where are the places where we can give our community a glimpse of heaven? Gathering together Sunday morning is important. We need this. If we're not living for the kingdom of God the rest of the week. Isaiah said, wash yourselves and be clean. But how often have we tried to wash ourselves and be clean? I'm gonna quit. I'm not gonna do it again. I'm gonna go straight. And we fall right back into, we clean ourselves up, we fall back into mud. We clean ourselves up, we fall back into mud. Because we can't clean ourselves up. We can't just stop it as much as we want to. We just don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do. And so picking up at Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let's settle this. Eugene Peterson in the message says, come, sit down, let's argue this out. God's calling for a meeting. Says, all right, here's where you've been. You've been doing all this. It's time for us to meet. And then, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. Said when Isaiah encountered God, he said, wow. And then he recognized his sinfulness and he says, woe. This week, the beginning of this passage is all woe. But then all of a sudden, God said, I will make your sin white as snow. And it's wow. And nothing we can do. We're stuck in a pit and we can't get out. God says, I'll take care of that. Let's meet together. I will take care of it. And then you can be the people I created you to be. My chains are gone. I've been set free. God settled it. We argued it out. God became man. Jesus came to settle it out. God became fully human while still fully God. He came in grace. He came and showed what it looks like to live the life God calls us to live. How to live in relationship with the Father the way we're supposed to. The way to live in relationship with people the way we're supposed to. So we killed him. We nailed him to the cross. We put his dead body in a cave. We showed him we don't need him. We can do it ourselves. We can do it our way. We don't want you telling us what to do, and we'll make out just fine. But the grave couldn't hold him. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And he came. and fully God. He defeated, he took care of the things that separated us from God. The things where we said, oh, I want to do better, I want to do better, but I can't. And he says, stop. I want to stop, but I can't stop. Jesus took care of all of that, put it in the grave and left it there, and he came out. He said, now you can have a relationship with the Father through me. He washed our scarlet sins and made them white as snow. Yeah, Paul, as I read earlier, was lamenting in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, oh, I can't do the things, I don't do the things I want to do, and I can't do the things I don't want to do. But then he continues in this. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? We don't have to stay stuck there. That's where Paul is in. Then he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pick up at chapter 8 in Romans. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. That's where Judah was. They were stuck there. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. God said, enough. God said, stop it. Enough of this empty trying and failing. Enough going through the motions. Enough of this powerless fight against sin. Turn to me, and I'll take care of the rest. God takes care of the root of the problem. Our sin nature. So he does the transformational work in us to enable us to live for him, enable us to love him and to love people. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. He came. He settled it. He rose from the dead. And he gives us life abundant. Amazing. Sweet. A wretch like me. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. But in Isaiah, it's a if-then statement. If we obey, then he will bless. If we obey, if we come to him, if we surrender to him, he will turn our sin, scarlet sin, into white like snow. But then he says, but if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. See, we still have a choice to make. We can listen to the warnings and turn and follow Jesus. We can confess our sin and allow him to cleanse us and take care of the root of that issue so that we don't keep going in that cycle over and over again. God offers us life. But we have to choose to come to him. It's only through Jesus that our sins are wiped away and we're made pure. And God warned Israel, Judah, he warns us, stop. Stop running. Stop doing your own thing. Stop rebelling. Stop playing games thinking you can go through these religious motions and I'm going to be pleased with you. matter to me. Let's have a meeting here. Let's argue this out. And let me cleanse you and make you whole. We have to choose. We either accept or we reject. I don't get it. That's how much God loves us. He allows us to choose whether we want to love him or we want to reject him. And whatever we choose has consequences like everything else in life. So this morning, I just invite you to examine where you are. What's God saying to you? And what are you saying to him? No, he's saying, if you come to me, I'll take care of the junk. I'll take care of it right at the root. I'll take that scarlet sin and make it white as snow. But he's also saying, but if you want to reject me, you're going to suffer the consequences for it. It's just the way it is. Accept, reject. What will you do this morning? It's simple, just, Lord, I need you to help me. Or, Lord, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. Simple prayer. You decide. Lord, we're here in your presence this morning only because of your grace. And when we look at Israel and Judah, we see our lives. Rejecting you, doing our own thing, going through the motions of worship when we're not really worshiping, living like hell all week long and thinking we can come in here Sunday morning and touch heaven. Forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, I thank you that you meet us at the cross. You invite us to come and receive the gift you give us, the gift of life, of abundant life, of eternal life with you. Lord, help us live that out in our day in, day out life. Not something we do talk about on Sunday morning, but the way we live our lives, that we would live our lives for your kingdom. Wherever we go during the week, that we would shine your light, we would reflect your light there, that we would be your ambassador. Lord, I pray that you would help us see places where there's people that are oppressed that we can help, where those that are hurting, the widows and the orphans and others, Lord, give us eyes to see places where you want to use us to give them a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of you. Lord, we're here to be used by you. I ask that you would use us. Lord, I pray that as we're gathered in here this morning, that those that aren't walking with you would hear from you this morning, and they would say, Lord, I want you to take care of the root of my sin. I'm tired of fighting this. I'm tired of going through this same old cycle. Set us free, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.